So we'll turn and have a look at Colossians. And just before I begin, I'd just like to pray. So would you just pray with me? Thanks, Father God, for this letter that we can read from Paul to the church at Colossae. And I just give you thanks for the encouragement that's in it. I just pray now that as we have a look at it and think about it and reflect back on our journey over the last 10 years at the same time, I just pray that you'd be with me as I speak, help calm my nerves, help me to share what you want people to hear from Colossians this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts and minds, and that you'd be transforming us as we read and think about your word. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I better launch straight in because I think I'm tight for time. The church at Colossae, this town of Colossae or Colossae, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. It wasn't one of the major centres like Ephesus or Rome or some of the other places where Paul wrote letters to. Actually, it's a bit of a small town, a bit more off the beaten track. And it started when a local person from there happened to be in Ephesus and heard Paul preaching the gospel. And then they received Christ and became a follower of Jesus, and then they went back to their hometown, and then they in turn shared it with the people back in their hometown of Colossae. And so a small church was born, and it was a mainly Gentile church, and without perhaps so many of the Jewish background believers like we find in some of the other New Testament churches. And it appears, as we read through this letter of Colossians, it appears that they were being impacted with various ideas and teachings and false teachings that were creeping in from their surrounds. And Paul is concerned about that, and he's concerned that those falsehoods are going to undermine the freedom that the church, the Colossian church, has in Christ. He says in 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And as I was preparing and thinking about Colossians, I couldn't help, it sort of hit me in the face a little bit actually. It's just so relevant to us in the church in Australia, perhaps in the West today, where unlike, I think, perhaps more so than in any other period in history, we're exposed to so many different ideas built on all kinds of different foundations, aren't we? Coming at us through the regular media, but especially through social media. So many of these different ideas are coming at us. And so I think that this is actually very relevant, this letter of Colossians, to us in the church in Australia. And we probably should sit up and pay attention to see what Paul has to say to a church dealing with this kind of thing, dealing with various different ideas and false teachings that are coming at them. Paul spends the first half of his letter making sure that the Colossian church is firmly rooted, and that's why I've got this picture here. You see the roots going down. He's making sure that the Colossian church is firmly rooted in the gospel. That's what Paul does for roughly half of his letter. And then I think he intends the second half, which is where we're going to spend our time this morning, to be viewed in light of what he's really established in those first two chapters. So I'm in danger a little bit here because I'm not going to spend half of my time talking about that foundation that Paul has spent half his letter talking about. So I just want to draw that to our attention at the beginning. And I want to share two highlights from the first half, which I think sum up what Paul's trying to say. In chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he says this. I don't have it up on the slides. You'll just have to use your ears. Sorry about that. He says, and it's not surprising that these are some of the best summaries of the gospel, I think. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you." I'll just say that again. "He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And then the second highlight, which is much more succinct, but I really like it, is in chapter 2, verse 13, where he says this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. God made you alive with Christ. I love that little snippet. That's the first half of Colossians. God made us alive in Christ. Then it's as though Paul goes on, beginning with our chapter 3 reading, Paul goes on and says, now let me describe for you how a life lived for Christ looks like. I don't think it's supposed to be a set of rules to win God's favour. It's not supposed to be like a set of rules, and if we follow them, we'll be in God's good books. I think Paul's gone to great lengths to make sure we know that God made us alive in Christ. God has done the work. It's by grace we've been saved. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but I just really want to make sure that we see what I'm going to say next in light of that. We're saved by grace. God made us alive in Christ. So rather, I see what Paul's written after as being a description of a life lived for Christ. So now what I want to do is share some of our experience of that life, that Christian life, which we're all living. We're all of us pursuing Jesus in the way that we live. And so let me share some of our experience of that. And to do that, I'm going to kind of touch on, I'm not going to go through that whole passage we just read verse by verse, but rather I'm going to share some highlights from it and work towards the opportunities we're seeing for the kingdom at the training centre in Mareeba. So that's the plan. All right. We'll start at the beginning, which is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So what does it mean to set our minds on things above? To me, it's a deliberate act of making God's plans and desires our own plans and desires, and trusting him to take care of other matters. And I see that in other places in the Bible as well. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and the rest of these things." In that verse, Jesus is talking about clothes and food and things like that. The rest of these things will be added to you as well. Or in how Jesus presents his teaching on how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things, that's what comes first in the Lord's Prayer before he goes on to give us today our daily bread. As we kind of reflect back on 10 years working with MAF, I think we've done best at setting our hearts and minds on God's purposes at times of major decision. And I'll get you just to jump forward one slide for me. So we went initially to the training centre here in Coldstream, and then we went on to Arnhem Land up in the top left there. And then from there on to PNG, and then from there down to the Mareeba Training Centre. And at each of those kind of major moves, that was where we were very deliberate about setting our hearts and minds on things above. And that looked like pursuing God's leading in prayer. We really wanted to know what he wanted us to do. I think that's one of the blessings of being a missionary, because you're doing such a good job of holding us accountable, we knew you were going to ask us, why are you doing that now? Well, and we can say, because we asked God and he led us in that. And it's a blessing that we're held accountable in that way, but I just want to commend it to you, because in every single case, God has answered those prayers and he's led us in incredible ways and quite ordinary ways as well. I'll just share a couple of those. After my training, just prior to going to Arnhem Land in the top left, we I was having trouble finding work in aviation, and I was going through a period of doubt. I wasn't sure if God really was calling me into mission aviation or not. And I was asking him to show me what he wanted me to do. That was an incredible one, because God provided an opportunity to gain an instructor rating and somebody to pay for it, and which was, you know, to the tune of $16,000 or so, and a job with the MAF Flight Training Centre to kind of move into that mission aviation role. So God's leading was quite obvious in that one. Moving from PNG down to the training centre was quite hard, actually, because we love working in PNG. We love the work that MAF does in PNG, supporting people in the bush. And so when the MAF leadership came and asked us to take on this head of training role down in Mareeba, we thought, oh, well, we prayed and we were asking God, please, you know, show us what you want us to do. We're quite happy to stay here in PNG. And God's timing was incredible. God, at that time, the MAF International top sort of level leadership was really keen on us moving into that role. My predecessor, the previous chief flying instructor, had specifically named us as he wanted us to succeed him. The MAF PNG program said, yes, we're happy to release you, which was that was kind of the very unlikely piece in the puzzle. It's very unusual for a program to release one of their senior check-in training captains, because it's hard for them to get people in those positions. But all of these things fell into place, and God really led us through a process to go down to Mareeba. So in each case of moving, it caused us to deliberately set our hearts and minds on what God wanted of us. And he guided us in each case forward in our journey. Also in each case, we didn't really have a clear idea of what God's plans for us were going to be in full. We had some idea, but we didn't know all of the different opportunities he was going to place before us. So set your hearts and minds on things above. And then in Colossians, we move through a great big list of different practical guidelines for Christian living. It's just like flight training, to be honest. Paul spends the first half of his letter giving the theory, and now second half, here's the practical. Underpinning knowledge, practical. It's the same kind of pattern. So he goes through this list, and as I read through that list, I think there's nothing especially surprising in it to me, and I wonder if that's your position as you read it through as well. Things like put together things from your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil. Don't lie to each other, he says a little bit later. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. They're the sort of things that we try and do as followers of Jesus, I think. This is describing the Christian life. What strikes me is actually down towards the end in verse 3:17. He says this, Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And beyond our verse, he says it again. He's saying it in a little section written to slaves, or perhaps you could apply that to workers. But he says it again, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." And he goes on. I find it a bit striking that Paul uses that phrase, "whatever you do," twice, because it just seems so ordinary. These Colossians have had their lives flipped upside down by the gospel, and they've received Jesus and they're following him now, and they're living. But some things don't change. They go on with their working lives. They really get the impression that's what's happening. They're going on with their working lives. They're doing what they do day to day, and life goes on. But the way that they go about their lives should be different. Their attitude and their approach to it is changed, I think. The hardest parts of our journey have usually been after God's led us into a particular situation, but he hasn't really fully revealed why yet. And that's happened to us a few times. So he's led us in a new situation, and we're working away at whatever we do, persevering, But maybe it's a bit hard to see the kingdom outcomes behind the work that we're doing at times. And the days roll on and there's pressure and stress, and our experience has been that at times we might forget to so deliberately be setting our hearts and minds on things above. I wonder if you've experienced that in the working life. That's been our struggle at times over the last year at the training centre. We knew that God had called us there into this leadership role, but the first part of that role was writing a manual, let's face it. It's not massively exciting work. And the manual is quite a big one. I've been working on it for the best part of the last year. And Miff has been mothering three young children and moved into a new place and not yet knowing what roles God has in mind for her to express her gifts and abilities. And we've been dealing with, at times, change, loneliness, disconnectedness, feeling ineffective, not seeing many worthwhile spiritual fruits of our work. It's a big change from PNG, where we had been, you know, at the coalface maybe, where we were seeing firsthand every day the impact of mission aviation. And so at times that's been hard. And if we flip to the next slide, you'll see sometimes, this isn't a picture of Mareeba, but even as a pilot in PNG, you might think that's exciting Christian work. He has he must have been setting his heart and mind on heavenly things every day. But I don't know if you can see the expression of my face on the left, but I'm not doing such a good job of it that day, I don't think. I'm getting busy and bogged down and not being a very good ambassador for Christ. My observations as I reflect over the last 10 years is, and I might say this twice, but the degree to which I'm able to work at whatever I'm doing with all my heart as though working for the Lord, the degree to which I'm able to work at whatever I'm doing as though working for the Lord with all my heart, it's closely related to how I'm doing setting my heart and mind on heavenly things. It's so wonderful being here and coming to Snouts and being again part of this really wonderful Christian community. They've even just been encouraged since I've got here this morning at about 9:30. And it's meeting together. And Weihan said it just before in the notices, meeting together and encouraging each other in the walk that we have is so important, making sure that we're quite deliberately doing that, setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things. Because that, in turn, I think, leads to us being able to, whatever we're doing, whether in word or deed, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're very closely connected. I'm coming to just to the end, but there's one more verse, which is right at the end of this whole section where Paul's describing the Christian life, where he says this. It's in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Kind of in the midst of this normal working life, or this normal life where you're going day by day and perhaps at times persevering, we're supposed to be looking and keeping our eyes open for opportunities, kingdom opportunities. And I guess I want to testify to the fact that every single time God's moved us to a new place, even if there has been a period where it's been kind of hard or unclear, every single time, in time, opportunities have begun to reveal themselves, which has been really exciting. In Arnhem Land, we were there for just 6 months. I think actually we can push on to the next slide. In Arnhem Land, we were there for 6 months, and there was an opportunity to really connect deeply, I think, and with a family there, which was unexpected and good. In PNG, there was all these opportunities to encourage and strengthen the remote church. In Mareeba, I mentioned there's been some hard sort of patches over the last year, but God has just begun to start to reveal all these opportunities, and it's been exciting. Here's one of them. We were able to lead a group of students and their families to connect with a remote church and to encourage them in Georgetown, a very small church, usually have a membership of three, I think. And so we were able to connect with them and help them with some maintenance tasks around their church and encourage the church there, but simultaneously, I hope, open the students' eyes to what possibilities there are when you live in remote places and you have access to an aeroplane to visit remote churches. So that was an exciting one. We're seeing opportunities to train PNG pilots. We're seeing opportunities from closed countries to train pilots, which means we might get to walk with people from a closed country for 15 months with very good student to staff ratios. We're talking about 1 to 2 or 3 students, and draw them into our Christian community, and they'll be a part of our community in Mareeba for that whole period. So incredible opportunities through that. There's an opportunity to begin a health service delivery project in the western province of PNG using pilots from Mareeba to fly up into that area and again draw students into that program. And I'm out of time, but there's some really exciting stuff happening. So let me close. Let me draw this to a close, but just a quick summary. It's by grace we've been saved. Just remembering that verse from that God made us alive in Christ. It's God who's made us alive in Christ. And in light of that, as we set our hearts and minds on heavenly things, he is faithful in leading us and positioning us carefully to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That's that verse from Ephesians. I hope that that's encouraging, because that's very much our experience over the last 10 years. So let me maybe close by praying. Thank you so much that you have made us alive through your Son, Jesus. And we're just so thankful that we don't need to do anything to earn a place in your family and a place in your kingdom. I just ask that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit to set our hearts and minds on what's important to you. We know that you have a great work to do in this world, and that you love to do it with us. Just like the children we saw this morning love, that their fathers love to work with them, in just the same way you love to work and use us in your kingdom work here in this world. We ask that you'd show us your path clearly. Pray you help us to persevere at times where that's needed. And we pray that you help us keep our eyes open for your opportunities as you present them to us too. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.